present this evening, and we're grateful for the presence of each one. We're happy that we can have the opportunity in the land in which we live, and circumstances being such that we can gather to worship God without fear of any hindrance from the powers that be. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you, though I regret that Joe was having his problems. He called me and said he had a froggy throat. And I understand he had some medical advice to that point. And I won't tell you what I told him about it, but anyway. If you would turn in your New Testament to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. We'll spend just a moment here looking at a passage of Scripture that helps us to set the stage for the lesson that we'll be studying. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is discussing Abraham as the example of the individual from the Old Testament time, the one who's called the friend of God, the one who so much good is spoken of, and he says, Abraham was justified by faith. And so he's the example of that faith. And as Paul says a little later there in the chapter, those who walk in the steps of faithful Abraham, they are the children of Abraham. But not so much in just talking about Abraham and his faith. I want us to pick up reading verse 5 of the chapter, down through verse 8. Paul says here, and he uses David as an example also, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, if you stop and think with me for just a moment, and if we were to talk about the great blessings that we have the right, the privilege to enjoy, what would you say is the greatest blessing, perhaps, that we could have? Well, I think Paul nails it down here. As he says here, quoting from the Old Testament, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Of all the different characteristics that we read of in the New Testament, Old Testament as well, from God, that which stands out is that God is a forgiving God. When we come to understand the terribleness of sin, when we consider the just penalty of sin, that man doesn't really seek after God like he should. When we have all the information concerning God and the things that He has done in our behalf, and yet men just go in the opposite direction. But God is a God of mercy, a God who's willing to extend forgiveness. Now let's go back to the Old Testament for a passage of Scripture that shows this in such a beautiful way. In reality, all that has been created by God was designed for a purpose. Whether we're talking about the material world round about us, whether we're talking about the animals that live here upon the earth that we live on and that we share. God shows in the Old Testament that such were designed in such a way as to honor Him. And carries that lesson over to man. In particular, to his people in the Old Testament time, the Israelites. If you turn with me quickly to the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we see here that God, speaking through the prophet, makes this very point that we've just considered. Beginning in verse 20, "The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostrich, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." He switched over then in verse 21 to talk about the nation of Israel. He says, "I formed them for a purpose. And it was to bring praise to God. The way they lived before others was to be that which would show to the Gentiles the excellency of God, His power, His greatness, His goodness," and all these other expressions. Continue in verse 22. "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. Considering all that God had done for his chosen people, and then to make this statement, you haven't called on me. You just regard me in our relationship," speaking to Israel then, "something that causes weariness. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." Such a shameful situation that these people, the way they regarded God as He had blessed them, as we'd say, from day one, as He had brought them out, as He had formed the nation in Egypt and delivered them out of that Egyptian bondage and everything that they had need of, the opportunities that they had to go into a land flowing with milk and honey and all these other things, and yet to treat God with such shame, such contempt. But now, having said all that, listen to what God says through the prophet in verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Think about that. In the face of all the shameful contempt that these people had had for God, God says, "I'm the one that's willing to blot out your sins and your transgressions, your iniquities." You remember the statement made by Jeremiah in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, no doubt. I believe along about verse 8, I may be wrong there. I didn't look this one up this afternoon. But God, through the prophet, speaks of a time that is to come when God is going to make a new covenant with his people. Not like the covenant that he made with the fathers of the Israelites before the flood, before they crossed the river, in other words. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Their descendants, and he says, which covenant they break. Hebrew writer, chapter 8, quotes this passage from Jeremiah 31. And he says there that this new covenant will be one written upon the hearts and the minds of his people. "They shall all know me from the least to the greatest." God was willing to make another covenant with them. He had made the covenant with them before, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those blessings, but they didn't, the people didn't keep the covenant. And they were rejected. But God is willing to bless, and there's no way that we could adequately describe the greatness of the blessing of forgiveness. That's a word that we treasure. Maybe that an individual, two individuals or more, have been involved in a situation where difficulties have arisen, and those who have been close friends for a long time are separated with bitterness and perhaps the anger and turmoil that takes place. And over a period of time, those people come to themselves and they realize what has happened, and they make efforts to be reconciled. There's a great theme of the Bible, reconciliation. This feeling that would exist when those that have been separated are made friends again, that's nothing in comparison to the blessedness that comes from our sins being blotted out. I understand that this word blotted out, and God used that term there in talking about that new covenant that was to come. Blotted out, we think of it, and we hear today, have heard at least most of us over the last several months about certain people that have done things and the various investigations by the government officials, and their records of these events that have taken place. And there's all this struggle about what can be made known to the public in general. And, well, here's a document that has some information that shouldn't be made public yet. And so they use a term, redacted. And it simply means, if you've seen some of the documents on TV that hold them up, here's a big black blot on a page where it has information, a name or other information. Blot it out. You can't see that any longer. Well, that's the same thought. That God blots out. God forgives. And when he says, when I forgive, I forget. Now, in the sense of forgetting, it's not that God doesn't have the ability to call to mind what has taken place, but rather that which has been forgiven is no longer on the account or the record of that individual that has committed the sin. It is as it had never happened before. When it's forgiven, God forgets it. With the greatness of the matter of forgiveness, and how it's such an important matter, I want us to think for the remaining moments, and I have a good bit of time tonight. The clock says 4:30. So I go to, no, I don't go to 6. I want us to think about the fact that although God forgives sin, there's some things that forgiveness of God doesn't do. We might say the consequences that are involved in sin. And surely we appreciate, we thank God for forgiveness. But be aware of the fact that when we're tempted to sin, before we commit that sin, stop and think about some things that take place, even though God has forgiven us, times past, of those things that have been done. Let me suggest to you, first of all, simply because God forgives an individual of his sin does not mean that other individuals, that human beings, will forgive one of sin. Now, in an ideal world, that's really what we would want. That's what we would expect. And let me say here that if other individuals are doing what God says to do, then they will forgive. But all men don't do that. You remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he spoke there of an individual that had committed a great sin, and he had written back earlier in the first letter of what they were to do to him. He was to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. And those individuals had carried out the instructions of Paul, and maybe we say they were, some of them, wanting to go a step or two beyond what Paul said. He says, when you have used this instruction, deal with him as I've told you to do, then you need to forgive that individual and to confirm your love toward him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And so we can recognize that sometimes people are not as willing to forgive and to accept an individual that has turned from his sin as they should. In that real world, then, sometimes grudge-bearing is a fact of life. Person does something that harms another person, and he tries to make amends for that as much as possible. He tries to display the proper attitude toward that one that has been offended, but still this individual holds on to that grudge. And nothing will bring about a change. Well, that doesn't excuse this fellow that is holding the grudge. He's wrong. If the individual has sought forgiveness, then it needs to be extended. But remember, forgiveness is not something that we're actually due. We're not deserving of such. That's the whole point. That's the whole beauty of the matter, forgiveness, whether from God or from men. So before we are led to commit the sin that we are tempted to do, let's consider the great damage that may be done to the relationships that we have with other people, and to remember what it will take, the great price that has to be paid to put things back in the proper relationship. A second thought, something that God's forgiveness does not do. We should at least understand that God's forgiveness does not permit a person to continue on in sin. Doesn't give him license to do so. Paul's remarks in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans deals with this matter. The individual that has died to sin, he's been raised with Christ from baptism to walk in newness of life, and he's no longer to let sin maintain this control over him. He is to yield himself to work righteousness. And so, if it is not for that matter of God's grace and the forgiveness that he extends to us, then so many times we would, in a very real sense, just be completely destroyed. But think about some examples about this particular point here of the license to continue in sin, as sometimes people think they have that right. The 8th chapter of the book of John, we have the account where there were some people that brought a woman to Jesus, a woman that had been taken in the very act of adultery, and they're asking Jesus, in order to put him on trial, as it were, what do you say needs to happen to this woman? Moses says she's to be put to death, she's to be stoned. And you remember how Jesus answers the question. How, first of all, giving them a little bit of rope, I guess you'd say, to hang themselves. A little bit of time to think about what they're doing. As he stoops, as it were, to write on the ground. And then the question that is put to them, or the statement that is put to them, and we can see a question implied from it. Which of you without sin? The one that is without sin has the responsibility of casting the first stone. Well, when that occasion was over, when people went their way to think about some other means that they could use to trap Jesus, the woman asked Jesus a question. Do you not condemn me? These other people were ready to condemn her. They did condemn her. But Jesus says, as he had asked her the question, is there not one that condemns you? And she says, no. And Jesus says, neither do I. Now, sometimes people misunderstand that point. And they think that Jesus, as we'd say, just let it slide. That's not the case. Jesus was acting in keeping with the law under which he lived. There had to be others that would condemn her first before he could express that. But that's another point. But then he says to the woman, go and sin no more. That's possible. That the life be changed. Now, I'm not saying here that she never committed another sin or anything like that. But the hope, the direction that that statement made to her, go and sin no more. What encouragement that was given to her. The third point that we'll look at briefly, God's forgiveness does not release us from the duty of making correction of the sin as far as possible. There's so many cases in the Old Testament where this is illustrated. The law of Moses gave detailed instruction about what was to take place in different situations. In the book of Exodus, we have the giving of the law there to the people of Israel. And in Exodus, the 22nd chapter, some practical, everyday situations that God is dealing with. Exodus 22, beginning with verse 1, if I can get back here. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them, speaking to Moses. If you, that's chapter 21, that should be 22 in verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now you know, if we today would think about the seriousness of restoring that which we do that is wrong, when we harm our neighbor, and to realize we're going to have to give back 4 or 5 times what we got, people would think a little bit, maybe, about the actions that they would engage in. Verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Stand your ground. We won't go into that, but that's basically the foundation of some of the laws that are talked about today. He goes on down. Verse 4. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. What's the difference in here the fellow still has what he has stolen, and whether he has killed it or sold it, the value that's involved there. But he goes on and talks about these different cases where there's to be that restitution. And that's a theme that's found often in the Old Testament. When man sins against his fellow man, he is to restore insofar as possible. God even notes here that if a man takes the life of another man, he's to be put to death. Why? Because he can't restore it. That's basically the thought. Well, the restoration. There are cases that are impossible to restore. And it's a situation that when we indulge in those activities or are tempted, we need to consider the price that we have to pay in making correction for the sins that we have committed against others. Number four, God's forgiveness doesn't release us from the temporal consequences of sin. Many different cases found in the Old Testament where this is true. You think about Esau's situation. When he sold his birthright to his brother, later on, as the Hebrew writer says, when it came time that the father was to bless the older son, and then he learns that Jacob has deceived him, and the blessing has already been pronounced. Esau seeks that blessing with tears. But the father says, can't change it. Well, that had to do with God's will, His purpose there concerning the events. But here is the fact of recognizing I've lost something that means so much. David, after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, the death of the child, and the problems that David had from there on out as long as he lived, problems with his family, the shame and the reproach that one of his sons brought against him because of the sin. You know, I was thinking about this matter. Nowhere, perhaps, are the consequences of sin clearer stated than sins that have to do with sexual immorality. Individuals recognize, perhaps at a later time, this is something that's wrong. But the consequences that are associated with it. Turn with me quickly to the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and in verses 27 through 35. We won't read all the verses here, but just to pick up the highlights of it. In verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Well, here's something you can understand. There's consequence. He goes on and makes application to one that becomes involved in a relationship that he shouldn't be in. He speaks of how that one has to repay even sevenfold, as he says in verse 31. But going on down in verse 32, he says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Now, whether you're looking at it from the standpoint of the soul of man, that part that survives after death takes place, or there are many occasions in the Old Testament where soul has to do with his life. wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now, I understand in the time in which we live today, people say, oh, there's nothing to this. This is just something that people have brought up from the past, and there's really nothing wrong with this. Sexual immorality is glorified everywhere you turn today. TV and all the other forms of entertainment. And yet, God's Word says that a man that is involved in this, that he's going to get some wounds. And sometimes those wounds may be, as we'd say, nightmares that he has to deal with in time to come. Now listen just a little further here, if you will, please, to verse 34. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. You see, a man that was involved in a situation where another man committed adultery with his wife, that man under the law had a right to take vengeance. And so here the writer of Proverbs is saying that individual, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. We've even had in the early days of this country where some of the old fellows do things that were dishonorable. They settled it with a duel. Well, they were taking vengeance on some of those on those cases. Then verse 35. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. What he's saying is, there's just no way of correcting this situation. It's something that you need to think of before one engages in it. Well, there are other things that are associated with this matter, consequences of our actions. Even though God says, I forgive you of a particular act, still there's some things that are associated with it. Though we may think about God's forgiveness and such a great thing it is, a priceless possession, yet we don't appreciate it as we should at times. God's forgiveness is that which is promised on the basis of the obedience of an individual, the belief in God and the belief in His Son, and the obedience to the commandments that God has given, that one might enjoy that blessing of having his sins forgiven. Maybe those here in the audience this evening that have never yet been obedient to the Lord's commands to become a child of God, you can have that forgiveness and enjoy the blessings, the benefits. Sometimes sing the song, when peace like a river attendeth my way. One can enjoy that kind of peace with God. We have a song that's been announced. We'll sing at this time to encourage any who would be subject to the invitation of the Lord.